is Paul's most adamant defense of the gospel, the grace of God, because somebody is always trying to add to the gospel, the grace of God. Okay, let's pray before we go any further. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this book, and I pray you'd help us as we finish out this letter to the churches of Galatia, that we'd rightfully do your word justice and be faithful to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now in the book of Galatians, the main addition that somebody was trying to add to the salvation, or shall we say, to make their salvation experience appear to be outward, was circumcision. Okay, that was the issue in Galatians. Now, usually, if you talk to these folks that believe that you can lose your salvation, when you bring it up that we are sealed by the Spirit of God because of the new birth, they immediately go whacked on you, and they jump, they overreact, and they quickly say, well, you believe that you can just do the way you want to do and get away with it. They always do that. That is why Romans 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is, God forbid. Now, Galatians shows, we've already gone through a little bit of it, in chapter 5, verse 16 to 26, in particular, 19 to 21, that if a born-again believer persists in following their flesh, then they will forfeit some inheritances in heaven. Okay, so it's like if a child is not living in fellowship with God, and a parent can give them an inheritance, or if they're just really not close to God, one of the last punishments a child or parent can do is to not give them the money, an inheritance. So they would disinherit that child. Now that child is still their child. Nothing will change that. That is a result of the new birth. But they can forfeit inheritance. This is the pattern that God follows, and it's definitely something I suppose you and I can follow. Now, verse 7 and 8 is also a reinforcement of this. No matter what the spiritual condition of a person is, meaning if they're saved or lost, everybody reaps what they sow. Now, there are exceptions a little bit to that, in that when you get saved and really beg for the mercy of God, you may pray for crop failure. You know, what you reaped in the past. Okay, or sowed in the past. Okay, so these folks that teach that, they do not study the judgment seat of Christ, or they know nothing about the judgment seat of Christ. Arminians don't know anything about the judgment seat of Christ. They immediately jump you to what's called the white throne judgment. And usually the verses that they run to try to convince you that you can lose your salvation will be Matthew, Hebrews, James, Ezekiel 18, and Matthew 24 in particular. Those are usually the places they run. They're all Jewish passages, Old Testament passages, and tribulation passages. Okay, as we study the Bible, we know that in the Old Testament, nobody was born again, so they did not have the benefit of eternal security. They did not have the benefit of being sealed by the Holy Ghost. They did not have spiritual circumcision. And they did not have the new birth. And that's why we read what we read in the Old Testament. Now, when a tribulation starts, it reverts back to Old Testament salvation. And that's why Hebrews says what it says in Hebrews 3, and Hebrews 6, and Hebrews 10, and James 2. So, in the New Testament, because of the new birth, this is one thing that Mac would bring up in the debate, you know, about losing your salvation, and I'd bring up Mac's two sons here don't have to do anything to remain his sons. And this man here, I don't care how angry he will get with these two sons, he will not punish them by putting them in fire. Yet this man here believes God will punish his own children by placing them in fire. What kind of an individual is that? And you see, and that's as a result of the new birth. That's why Jesus said in John 3, verse 8, that the ones who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. But you see, people want to see your outward examples of your faith, and so they got all these outward stipulations. In Galatians, the outward stipulation that the fellows were trying to get them to obey was circumcision. Today, it's usually water baptism. That's where you get your water dogs. Okay, and so if they want you to be baptized or baptized, you know, I thought it was baptized, but now they must have changed the fluctuation on their word. It's now baptized. And I was working hard on that all week long. Baptized, you know, make sure I say it just the way Mac would say it. And so they don't have any faith at all. So now we're down to Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. Bible command, several occurrences in the Bible. The most frustrating thing is about deception is you don't know about it until after the fact. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. But boy, he sure is on the state campuses. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Okay, now life everlasting, you can see that he's not dealing with the salvation of your soul. He's dealing with your life, works, and efforts. And the only time God starts accepting one's works, one's good works, is at the moment they get saved. All goodness that a man has or has done prior to salvation is discounted. And there are a lot of good people who are not saved, but all that stuff is discounted totally as far as salvation goes. That does not count for salvation at all. Now, it might be counted at the white throne judgment to not make hell as hot as the three stages. But when you're dealing with 4,000 degrees versus 9,000 degrees, what difference does it make? Okay, so obviously the first step, get saved and then do the things for God, and then these things start counting for our records. Okay, now verse 7, this is a natural law, this is a spiritual law, this is a very general and a universal truth. A man reaps what he sows. And most often he reaps more than he has sown. Unless you don't get enough rain. But even at that, when you don't get much rain, you still get some sort of a crop. Now what the deception that's involved in verse 7, the deception is that a man thinks he can get away with it and not face judgment. And that destruction, it won't happen to me. It won't happen to me. It just won't happen to me. I can play around with this drug or I can play around with this booze and whatever. I will not be a drunkard on Skid Row. And maybe they will not. But still, it's going to affect them. Okay, so Jesus warned about that on several occasions. Be not deceived. Now, the ultimate of a reaping of a rotten crop would be AIDS. AIDS, remember, originally was called GRID, gay-related immunity disease. And because that was not politically correct, they changed it to AIDS. And there's a book by a medical doctor that had AIDS and cancer. But he wasn't queer. He was a doctor in San Francisco, but somehow he got it that way. Rogers' Road to Recovery is the title of the book. And this guy gets into a juice fast, and he has another medical doctor, who's actually observing him going through his juice fast, like a 28 or 38-day juice fast, soaking in bathtubs also. And it was pretty rough for him. But after like 30 days or 40 days, completely cured, complete clean bill of health from AIDS and cancer. He was a medical doctor, and there was one supervising him, and then there was a third one who was observing it from a distance. Well, the two that saw the miracle thought the medical profession would be happy about this. And they started trying to travel to tell people about it, and of course they got told to shut up. Okay, it's a black book, Rogers Road to Recovery. I think Malcolm sells this one. Have you read that one, Jim? Rogers Road to Recovery? It's a pretty interesting read. But in there, he had basically four groups of people that catch AIDS, and they all start with H. That's how he remembered them, if I can remember them. One was homo. That's what he had for H. One was hemophiliacs, because they get it through blood transfusion. One was Haitians. And the reason why I said the Haiti is because of the high, very high vaccine count that's given in Haiti, and plus obviously because of Haiti. And fourth H, I cannot recall. Okay, and he was coupling this very closely with vaccinations. Okay, and then of course you got the perversions. But the perversion of AIDS in the end stage will have lesions and spots all over the body, and it's very similar to leprosy in its final stages. And I dare believe that it's probably the disease that will be very closely associated with Revelation 16, one of the diseases of the tribulation time period. When you read Revelation 16, verse 2. Now that is sowing to one's flesh, they shall reap corruption. Okay, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Okay, the implications are that doing right is going to wear you out. The thing that the devil will do is try to wear us out. In Daniel, it mentions Daniel 7:25, I think it is, where it says that Satan is going to wear out the saints. Now, here's the weariness of the Christian life. If you can imagine this, you're a paratrooper, and God is going to drop 10 of you, your commanding officer is going to drop 10 or 12 of you in enemy territory. And he has ordered you to try to win as many enemy people on your side. Only you can't shoot them. You can't beat them. You have to try to win them of their voluntarily free will. How do you think they're going to do? A white boy dropped in Iraq, 10 soldiers in different areas, and they've got orders to try to win as many Iraqis over to the American thinking, not using the weapons of carnal warfare, but using the weapons of the mind and words, and trying to voluntarily pull. How do you think these guys are going to do? That is basically what God has done with the born-again believer in the world. Basically what's happened. Here you and I are stuck in this world. This world is not my home. And so this world is constantly against us, and you're going to get wore out at times. And one of the best things that you can do to get when you get worn out is to come apart, or get alone, or take a family trip, or go off somewhere. That's why your daily personal times with God is of utmost priority. If you do not know your God personally, if you do not set aside time personally with your God, you are definitely going to get worn out. And so, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. It doesn't say you might reap. It says you shall reap if we faint not. Now, what's going to encourage us not to faint? At the cross references, Proverbs 24, verse 10. Proverbs 24, verse 5 says, a man of knowledge, a wise man is strong, yet a man of knowledge increases strength. In Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. So what's going to strengthen us as a man of knowledge, what's going to strengthen us is the more time we spend in this book. That's what gives us strength. For example, if you go in sports, if you ever watch, like basketball in particular, basketball is a sport that quite a bit relies upon the referees. Football, you know, it's pretty much, you can get by or, you know, pretty much without it. Baseball, yeah, the balls and strikes are kind of particular. Maybe the calls at first base, but it's usually going to be just one or two controversial calls, not too much. But basketball, it's a controversy from start to finish. Is he pushing too much? Not pushing too much? You know, how do you do that? You know, it's a constant adjustment by referees. And if a referee does not know the game well, and if he does not know the rule book, that referee will be very timid. When we run our men's basketball league, we have usually 14 games, and usually each team is to provide the ref, the scorekeeper, and the timekeeper. Usually the girls do that. But, okay, got to provide two referees for 7 games. That's it. So they play 14. They only have to have 2 fellas to help ref 7 games. And, boy, that is like pulling teeth. And these guys who will gripe at the other fellas reffing, and when it's their turn to ref, they don't got a clue of what they're doing. I mean, somebody could have their arm chopped off, and they say, oh, is that a foul? But you see, what makes them timid in their reffing is they don't know the game and they don't know the rules. So when a ref knows the game and when a ref knows the rules, you can see that referee is very confident. We had a referee, this guy ref for years. The last time I saw him, he was reffing for us at a basketball game out here several years ago. Wally was his name. And he was a good ref. And he was such relaxed with the players. And he even umped a couple baseball games one time. And he was behind the plate, the home plate, when I was up the bat. And that pitch came in and hit me right here. And that baby hurt. And I'm going around and around like this, you know, oh, my God, it hurt. And then he just walked over me and said, hurt? And I looked at him and said, no. He said, what are you griping about? Somebody bit my ear, and he had a big scab on his ear. And it made me forget my hurt for a little while. But that's the way that man was. He was like that in basketball. He was like that in baseball. He was just so relaxed, and he did a fantastic job. Why is that? Because he was confident of what he knew. The same goes in a Christian life, okay? One way to not faint is one is to get in a book. The second way, Luke 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. As one thing the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. How do you pray? Well, how do you talk? Just start talking to God. If you got to pretend, put a cell phone up to your ear. If you got to pretend, sometimes I write a letter, dear Lord, and I write out my prayers. Take a walk. Take a prayer list. Pray down your prayer list. You know, that's how you begin. Just learn, you know, it's just like a little baby's learn how to talk. So if you can talk, you can pray. Just the idea is our mind gets so distracted with other things, so that's why you need to have a prayer list. Or you need to have something to write down so you're concentrating. You know, if you're having a hard time praying, I don't recommend getting on your knees and pray. Because you will fall asleep. Now, if you take a walk and fall asleep, then you'll get what you deserve. You'll wake up. Okay, so write a letter, dear Lord Jesus. And write the letter to our Lord. He wrote us a letter, so we can write one back to Him. Okay, another thing is, if you have a prayer list, I have mine laminated, you know, Paul's prayer life, and then a basic prayer list here, effectual fervent prayer, run about 20 characteristics or virtues praying for, immediate family, siblings, in-laws, yeah, praying for the in-laws, and right below them, outlaws, no, in-laws and then friends. Then I've got fellow soldiers in the local church, Bible Baptist, First Baptist, Bible-believing preachers across the country, Bible-believing missionaries, patriots of the USA, Zimmerman. I pray for him. I pray for nations. I'm praying for a missionary to go to the Netherlands. They need a good Bible-believing missionary. Nico goes up there once in a while. And then I pray against the conspirators, Illuminati, reptilian, banksters. I got that on there. And so there's a prayer list. You get that thing and you pray that, walk it, take a walk with the Lord. Okay, and so that's what's going to give us strength. Okay, Isaiah 40:31 is another way to not faint, and that's waiting on God. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Okay, so they mount up the wings like eagles in there somewhere. Okay, the other one, a cross-reference, is 2 Corinthians 4:16. That's renewing the spirit of your mind. Of course, that's getting in the Word of God again. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So whatever we do for a fellow believer is not done in vain. It is never done in vain. Even if they turn their back on God, because what you do for a fellow believer in Christ is the same as you're doing it for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 25, verse 40, you know, what have you done to unto the least of these, my brethren? You've done it unto me. And then another place in Matthew talks about somebody giving you a cold cup of water to the disciples, and it says they will not lose their reward. So if you have the opportunity, okay, now that doesn't mean that if some bum in the street tries to bum a nickel off you, you have to give him a nickel. You can give him a wooden one if you want. Or you can try to put a guilt trip on him if you think it's a person just trying to bum money off you, and just look at him and say, are you meaning to ask me that you're asking for money that I have intended to give to my 10-year-old daughter? You want me to take food from my 10-year-old daughter and give to you? That's what these people are. There are professional mooches in America. And we'll get phone calls every once in a while, and I pretty much had the standard thing: we don't give out anything to anybody we don't know. Because I think professional mooches have a Rolodex, and then they go through churches where they keep calling. I've sent a few over there to St. E's. Down in Rensselaer, I send them to St. E's because they got more money. And I've had several of them put on a pretty good show or a pretty good act on the phone, coughing, you know, and hacking, and oh, you know, and having all this problems. And it's most of the time show. Especially when they smell like they came out of a smoke factory. And if they got money to buy a bunch of cigarettes, they've got money to go elsewhere. And you feel kind of hard about those things. But you're not doing them any favor. When we were in Vietnam, Mike Roberts told us, he said, don't you give money to any of these people. And I'm telling you, when you're there in those cultures, you see people with their arms deformed and you want to give something. And he says, often parents will do that to their own children so the children can beg better. Now that's a weird parent. That's what they were. In fact, when we went to in Israel, when we went down to the Red Sea crossing site, as soon as you get off the bus, about 10 little kids come running up to you asking for some money, you know, just asking for money for these tourists. And the Jewish guide, you know, he would kind of encourage to give a little something to him. And then I'd pull Ron Whiten aside. And I said, what should we do? He said, don't give him anything. I said, why is that? He said, a lot of these kids, their parents have broken their arms so that they come down and beg better. And you're not doing them any favors. When we were in Vietnam, walking on the street, two Buddhists walked up to us. And of course, being a tourist, they look like Buddhist priests to us. And Mike spotted him immediately, Mike Roberts. And he told him in the language of Vietnam, he said, yeah, you stinking fake Buddhist priest trying to bum money off these American tourists. And they cussed him after he said that to him. Because that's what they were. But boy, does it work. And so, you know, we need to be very cautious about who we give to. Verse 11, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. So this one appears to be the only book that Paul actually hand wrote. People think that he had bad eyesight because he wrote large letters because of that. And this will make them think that that's part of the thorn in the spirit. But it's all guesswork. It's hard to say. It shows that Paul was really zealous about this letter. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Now, there's the bottom line. See that? The crowd that wants to add to your salvation, they want to make a fair show in the flesh. They're not concerned about your spirit. They want to show off, look what I got. Look what I got. And it says, they constrained you to be circumcised. That's the issue in this book, but in a water dog church would be they would constrain you to get baptized. Okay? In another church, maybe in a Catholic church, they would constrain you to take the Eucharist, you know, or make confession, or whatever. Okay, so they're just trying to show off your flesh. And then it says, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. So there's a way you argue with somebody or to prove the point is, okay, if you believe, for example, here's an argument to put against somebody who believes they're observing the Sabbath. You got some Americans, you have, in America you have 70 Adventists, and you have Seventh-day Baptists now. And you've got some British Israelites who actually think they're observing the Sabbath when they rest on Saturday. Forgetting that Israel is 7 hours ahead of us, and the Sabbath starts Friday night at 6 o'clock. Forgetting that on the Sabbath, the Jews would attend temple worship. Or synagogue worship. They don't do that in the States. Forgetting that if you violate the Sabbath under the Old Testament, what was the punishment? It was a death sentence. So when they start picking a Bible thought here, instead of picking and choosing, they are required to take all of it. Example, if somebody claims to be apostolic, run them to Matthew or Mark chapter 16 and show them the signs of the apostles where it says they'll speak in new tongues. They'll gladly tell you that. And they'll take up serpents and they'll drink any deadly thing and they can lay hands and they shall recover. They drop that. Now the snakes, you got to go down in the mountains of Tennessee to find that in West Virginia. And so the thing is if somebody's trying to get you to do something in the Bible, go to the context and read the whole thing. And that's what Paul is showing here. Okay, if they want you to be circumcised, then you got to keep all the law. Like what part? How about that one back there in Deuteronomy where you had to have a paddle on the side of your pants, you know, in case you're going out into the woods. And so you got to keep this shovel on your side of your, you know, britches so that when you go out in the woods, you cover, dig a hole and cover it up so the Lord comes through. We don't step in it. That's a Deuteronomy. That's in the law. You know, they don't think about that one. How about that one when you come across a little birdie nest and you're supposed to let the birdie stay there? That's in the law. There's a lot of things in the law. I violated that thing. I don't know how many sparrow eggs and little sparrow birds I took out of the nest and fed them to my dog growing up. I remember one time I must have had 30 of them things, and that German shepherd, boy, he didn't have to have dog food for 3 or 4 days after that. And you see, I violated the law several times on that. Stinking birds always trying to buy our equipment, putting down payments on it all over the place. And so that's how we get rid of them. And you take the bird nests and burn those with the lice involved and everything. So there are the customs of the law, obviously, that we are not to comply with. We don't have to. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. That's the purpose of the water baptism in the Water Dogs Church. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now in verse 14, you have three different crucifixions there, in essence. The crucifixion of Christ, the crucifixion of the world by you, obviously that is a mental process, and a crucifixion of you by the world. Again, that would be a mental process. This does not say that it's right in the Philippines for some of the Filipinos to grab a cross, walk down a street, have somebody nail him to the cross, put him up on a thing for a while, look at him, and then take him down off the cross, and then they think they're atoning for their sins. The Filipinos that we had here a couple weeks ago, they showed me the pictures that they got going on over there. Now, that's demon possession. Okay, and so this idea of the crosses, the three crosses in verse 14, I've got more in a footnote on that. And that's about our new life in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That new creature, you run that cross-reference to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. Now, that is where you can talk to somebody, if you ask them, are you saved? I think somebody was bringing up in the van on the way back about the Catholics coaching somebody to say the right things. Okay, if you say, are you saved, to a Catholic, that may mean one thing to us, but sometimes the priests coach these people to say yes. If you say, are you born again, to a Mormon, they have a definition. You and I have a definition. Okay, if you ask somebody, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I've always been a Christian. Okay, where you pin the thing down is, when did you become a new creature in Jesus Christ? That's when you pin it down. 2 Corinthians 5:17. When was there a moment in your life that you can pinpoint it where you trusted Christ and you became a new creature, and at that moment you began to love things you used to hate, and then you hate things you used to love? Now obviously when they're getting saved young at 5 and 6 years old, okay, that may be a tough thing for them. But if they've been taught from, you know, about the assurance of their salvation, then they give a better answer for you. But just because somebody says, well, yeah, I'm saved, I ask, what do you mean by that? Okay, well, yes, I'm born. What do you mean? And so that way you kind of understand more what they're saying. Okay, and this new creature, that's where you draw the line. When did you become a new creature in Jesus Christ? Well, when I got confirmed. Oh, yeah, okay. So you can pin that down on there as far as a new creature in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. According to this rule, notice that a born-again believer lives by rules. When you believe in rules, standards, convictions, the grace crowd, the non-denominational crowd, will say you're a legalist. Everybody has standards of dress somewhere. Even folks down in the nudist colony have standards of dress. They will not walk out of there naked. They have some sort of standard of dress.